in building the church, like Nehemiah building the wall. Rubbish needs to be removed. Foundation stones need to be set in the right place. And things need to be built according to proper standards, proper order. A wall that is built without a plumb line has a good chance of falling over. A good chance of being crooked. And we have a plumb line with which to build our wall. And it's important that we build according to the plumb line. This morning, though we're going to be covering a few things that seem like a subject that we're all tired and weary of, yet I feel impressed to hit it one more time from another angle, because there's a concept that has been presented that has not been thoroughly examined and refuted in this whole issue, and a concept that is unbiblical but has been presented as though it were a biblical concept. So bear with me this morning as I feel like there's a little more rubbish that needs to be removed and a foundation stone set in this one spot before we can move on to bigger and better things. In Judges 17, verse 6, you don't need to turn there right yet. I'm just going to read a few verses to you here. Verses that you're familiar with. But it says here in Judges 17, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I want you to notice the contrast. Judges 18, verse 1 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And those of you who know your Bible and have read the Old Testament, remember the story of how Micah had found him a Levite and set him up his Levite as a priest. And the Danites came by and stole his gods and his priests and went off and slew some folks and set up their own area there where they could have some more room because the place was too narrow for them where they were. And so they just did that which was right in their own eyes. Which means, right according to me, and what is right when I'm the center of everything? What is right based on what's best for me? And the end will justify the means, of course, in that respect. In Judges 19, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took him a concubine of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, you know the story, if you've read your Bible, how she ran off and he went to get her. And on his way back, he came through the city of Gibeah, and which belonged to Benjamin, and how he was assaulted and they killed his concubine. And then he sent out to all the people and gathered them together and made war. And the Benjamites, instead of standing with truth, they stood with their tribe instead of truth. And it was a great heartbreak in seeing what happened here when there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25 then continues on. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In the book of Judges, the purpose here in these chapters is to show us what happens when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Now, if every man did that which was right, it'd be a good thing. But when we do right in our own eyes, it means that we do right in reference to me. And in my own eyes means there's no plumb line but my plumb line. There's no standard but my standard. And so we have a situation here. I hope you all read this verse a few times before I erased it there. There's a contrast set up in this scripture. There was no king, so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay? Now, if there's a king, you can't do that. If there's a king, then somebody else is writing the rules Somebody else is setting the standards. A king versus what I think is right according to my standards. Here you have boundaries set by a God-ordained authority. Here, you set your own boundaries according to your own choosing. Here, you can say here, and that's the same thing. What is right in my own eyes? Follow my own conscience. Now, there are times when you have to follow your conscience. But those are times where the king has not spoken specifically to the issue. Those are times where you can do either one and still be under the king. The Bible gives us in Romans 14 a chapter that talks about following your conscience. Okay? When it has to do with whether you eat meat or vegetables. Okay? That could both be under this realm. That both fits in this category, under the king. Whether you observe this day or that day, whether you see every day as holy, or whether you lift certain days up above other days, and all that can be still within the realm of this king. Okay? The Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, anything within there that doesn't disrupt righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is a realm where you can follow your conscience. Okay? If it disrupts righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, it's not a realm where you can follow your conscience. And that is over here under the no king area. Now, I have a question for you. Can you follow your conscience in an area where you have a clear command of God? No, you follow the clear command of God. Your conscience is no longer relevant when there's a clear command of God. Now, these people, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. These people that we're talking about here, it says there was no king in Israel. Is that true? Was there no king in Israel? Now, they were talking about a physical king, weren't they? They were talking about a king like all the nations around them had. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee." And what were they asking for? A king, like all the nations around them. "For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So was there a king in Israel? Of course there was. There was a king in Israel. So why was every man doing that which was right in his own eyes? Because there was not a physical king that made them live according to the law. God was their king, but God's not going to come down here and spank you when you do bad. God's not going to send you a ticket in the mail when you cross His lines and violate His standards. God's not going to execute the law upon you in a physical way at this time. So they didn't have a physical king that forced them to obey. So because they didn't have a physical king that forced them to obey, they did that which was right in their own eyes. A lot of people present the gospel in this very way. That that's the purpose of the gospel, and that's the kind of king Jesus is, that you don't have to obey Him. He died on the cross so you could do that which was right in your own eyes. Isn't that what you've heard in many, many churches? That Jesus died to save us from the law of God, so then you can just do whatever pleases you, what is right in your eyes. They say, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Well, as long as we do that, then we're okay. But who defines that? Who defines what loving your neighbor is? Who defines what loving God is? So ultimately, what they're saying is they're going to do that which was right in their own eyes. Everyone set their own boundaries and made their own rules, even though God was their rightful king that should be reigning over them. Now, God foresaw their need for a physical king. They shouldn't have needed it, but they did. And so he granted it along with the rebuke that they were rejecting his rule. So, they had a king. They had God. They could have just followed God and obeyed him, and they wouldn't have had a physical king. They wouldn't have had a physical king that charged tax, that took their sons for soldiers, took their daughters for confectionaries, all the things that he protested unto them. They could have just had this king here, God, and they could have just obeyed him. But they didn't. So God gave them a physical king and said, I can see that this is what you need, because otherwise you're just going to go back to doing what's right in your own eyes. So now, people, what they want to do, they want to get rid of this, they want to get rid of the physical king. They want to go back to just having God as their king. We don't want the physical king anymore. We want to go back to just having God as our king. We just want God to reign over us, and we don't want anybody in between us and God. Okay? The question is, are they really wanting God as their king, or are they wanting to go back to this? What are they really wanting? They're not wanting God as their king, and I'll prove it to you in a minute. Okay? When they say, we just want to serve God, we don't want to serve the government, we don't want the government in the way, we don't want no physical king, we just want to go back to serving God, what they're wanting to go back to is doing what's right in their own eyes and following their own consciences back what they did when God was their king. Okay? Proverbs 29:18, Brother Randall mentioned this morning, says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That verse has been often misused, though not dreadfully taken out of context. But where there is no vision, it's talking about the prophet. Okay? It's not talking about your personal vision, your personal goals, your personal ambition. It's talking about where there is no word from God. Where the prophet has not had a vision. He's not saying, thus saith the Lord. There's no word from God, the people perish. Adam Clark says in his old manuscript Bible, which is following the Latin Vulgate, translates it this way. When prophecy shall failen, the people shall bend to scattered. And if you saw the way it was spelled, you'd laugh also. Shall is S-C-H-A-L. And scattered, S-C-A-T-E-R-E-D. People is P-E-P-L-E. But that's his old manuscript Bible. When prophecy shall fail, the people shall be scattered. That's what it means. Okay? But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Okay? When there's no word from God, things are going to fall apart. And Adam Clark goes on to say, where divine revelation and the faithful preaching of the sacred testimonies are neither reverenced nor attended, the ruin of that land is at no great distance. But he that will keep the law of God, even in the absence of a vision, he that just sticks by the word is going to be blessed and happy. Now, I have a question. Do Christians have a king, or are we free to set our own boundaries? Do we have a king? Is there a king in Israel? Is there a king, or should we do that which is right in our own eyes? Now, I say that, but there's a difference in Jesus being king or us saying he is king. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Familiar passages. And the reason I'm saying this, you'll see a little clearer as I go. If there is a king, then there is accountability to that king, and we are not free to write our own boundaries. If there is a king, we are not free to do that which is right in our own eyes. We're not free to follow our consciences, and when there's a clear command from the king on that subject, we're not free to follow our conscience. People say, oh yeah, the Bible teaches head covering. I have not been convicted about that yet. You know, if I told my son to take out the garbage, and he said, well, I've just not been convicted about that yet, I'd get him convicted real quick. Yeah. When there's a clear command, you don't wait for conviction. But the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. You don't say, do I feel any conviction about that? It doesn't matter whether you feel conviction about that. When the Bible says not wearing gold, pearls, or costly array, it really doesn't matter what you feel convicted about. There's a clear command in Scripture. When there's a king, you don't do that which is right in your own eyes. You follow the king. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, well, that means they claimed him as king, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They all claimed him as king. They all professed him as king. But what does he say? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. Anomia, translated iniquity. Anomia, no law. So what are they doing? They're claiming him as king, just like the Israelites. They said there's no king in Israel. Oh yeah, there was. Yeah, there was. There was a king in Israel. But instead they did that which was right in their own eyes. Workers of lawlessness. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Why did it fall? Did it fall because there was no king in Israel? No, there was a king. It fell because they were doing that which was right in their own eyes. Matthew 13. I want you to listen closely, because when times get tough, when troubles come, when there's hard decisions, we can't fall back on our instinct. You know, we can't just fall back on shooting from the hip. We can't fall back on doing that which is right in our own eyes. If we have a king, we follow the king. Matthew 13. We have a parable of the tares. A very important parable here. Oh, let's see. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then have the tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you reap also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the tares are a product of the doctrine of the enemy. The wheat is a product of the doctrine of the Lord. And he gives the interpretation in verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And his sowing of the seed was preaching the truth. The Son of Man is the King. He's preaching his doctrine. He's giving his commands. Okay? He's the King. And those who follow his commands, who hear the word of God and do it, are the wheat. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. How do you become a child of the wicked one? You follow his doctrine. You don't follow the king. When there's a king, you still do that which is right in your own eyes. You do your own thing. You do not follow the king. You want to be wheat? You obey the king. You follow the seed that he is sowing, the word that he's sowing, and you become wheat. As therefore, he said, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Okay? The harvest is the end of the world, and the field is the world. It's not the church. People say, well, you've got to let the tares grow with the wheat. Not in the church. In the world, God is not having judgment day every day. Okay? He's letting all mankind grow together until the harvest. There's a lot of people who will obey the king, and there's a lot of people who may claim the king, but not obey the king. All right? They're there. They may come alongside and try to pretend to be a wheat, but if you don't claim the king and obey the king, you become a tare. Even if you're a wheat at one time, okay? You can become a tare, spiritually speaking, according to the parable. He says here, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do what? Anomia. Lawlessness. They didn't obey the king. Okay, that's what it was before. They did not obey the king. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous. How do you become the righteous? You obey the king. You are not lawless. You are lawful. Okay? There's no other way around it. Either you're lawless or lawful. If you are lawful, you are the righteous, and you'll shine forth as a son the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We, at Living Faith Christian Fellowship, we have a king. Okay? We have a plumb line with which to build a wall. We are not free to do it our way. We're not free to follow our conscience and do that which is right in our own eyes if we can find the command of the king. Now, if there is an area in your life where there's no clear command of the king, and it would not be an unrighteous thing to do this or an unrighteous thing to do that, then you can follow your conscience. Okay? But when it becomes a matter of righteousness or unrighteousness, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. As long as you don't violate those, you can follow your conscience. When it becomes a matter of unrighteousness or lawlessness against the king, you cannot follow your conscience. Okay? Now, in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, say it with me, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, what's that hope and what is the glory of that hope and what is His purpose? If this is our King, what is His purpose in our life? It says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all anomia. Lawlessness. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purify us, redeem us from all lawlessness. Now, in Matthew 23:28, or turn with me to Luke 12 for a moment. Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, He began to say unto His disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees. Turn to Matthew 16, and He will explain to us what that leaven actually is. Matthew 16 and verse 12. Well, we can go back up to verse 8. Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it to not to you concerning bread, that you should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, what was wrong with the doctrine of the Pharisees? In Matthew 23:28, he says, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and anomia." Okay? They were full of anomia. Now, what was this anomia? They appeared righteous on the outside, and yet it was hypocritical and lawless in the eyes of the Lord. Turn to Mark chapter 7. The doctrine of the Pharisees is what we're dealing with in this principle of claiming a king, but not obeying a king. He answered and said unto them, Mark 7 verse 6, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition or teachings of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do.' And he said unto them, 'Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition, your own teaching.'" That you reject the king so you can do that which is right in your own eyes. So you can follow your own thoughts and your own conscience, and it's the teachings of men. Now he says here, verse 10, notice how verse 10 starts out. "For Moses said..." Now notice how verse 11 starts out. "But ye say..." "For Moses said, but ye say..." That should never be the case in your life or mine. The Bible says, the Word of God says, but we say something different. Turn to Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 17. "And he taught, saying unto them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it.'" And it really doesn't matter what comes after that, does it? Moses said, but ye say something different. God said, "My house should be made a call the house of prayer," but you made it something different. What's the problem here? It's anomia. It's the fact that they claimed the king. They were in the temple. They were talking about Korban, which is, you know, you give a gift to the temple. It all was in the realms of religion and claiming God as their king and all this sort of thing. But it was lawlessness in the eyes of God Himself. They claimed a king, but they did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, the doctrine of the Pharisees is this, and you see it much today. It is the principle of deciding where you want to go and then creating a doctrine to get you there. Deciding what you want to accomplish and then finding a verse and getting some verses to support you getting there. So you can claim that it's from the Bible. We can claim, "Hey, all we're doing is raising money for the temple in this Korban thing." No, what you're doing is making the Word of God of none effect by your tradition.
Right.
All we're doing here is we're just making sheep and goats and turtle doves and all. We're exchanging money. We're making it where people can come and offer sacrifices. No, you're not. You're making it a den of thieves. You decide what you want to do, and then create a doctrine to get you there. That's what happens when people do that which is right in their own eyes. They always want to hide behind the Bible. They always want to hide behind some scripture, but that scripture, upon examination, is out of context, does not apply to the subject. It means you have no king. It means you make the rules. It means you can change the rules. It means you can make up doctrine to support you, and if that one doesn't work, you'll make up another doctrine to support you. But the problem is, you want to go here. So you make up a doctrine, and it doesn't seem to convince anyone, and it doesn't seem to get you here, so you change it and make up another doctrine. It doesn't matter what you do to the Scripture. It doesn't matter how you treat the Scriptures. It doesn't matter how you if you follow rules of interpretation and context and so forth. It doesn't matter if you interpret it according to its intent. It just matters that you get here where you wanted to go. It doesn't matter how you get there, as long as you get there. This marriage license issue, at first it was because it was unconstitutional. Then it's because it's polygamy with the state. Then it's because they're not even our rightful government. Then it's because all the governments in the world are Babylon. The Bible says come out of Babylon. And then obeying the government is Baal worship. And the Bible doesn't support any of that. But there was a destination that they wanted to go to, and it didn't matter what verse they used as long as it served their purpose, and they just rip it out and use it however they want. Because they claimed a king, but this is really where they were at. And I hope they repent. I have no ill will towards them, but folks, you can't go that way. I want you to understand that we could not just say, okay, well, just go ahead and do what you want. You know, we'll just look the other way. It's all right. No, we can't do that. We've got a command from the king. And when you have a command from the king, you're not free to follow your conscience. That Peter J. Peters. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other Elohims before me. Okay? And his basis was that the word Elohim can and sometimes is translated to, and in the context, to mean magistrates or judges. Okay? By the way, if you look up theos in your Bible dictionary or your lexicon, you'll find out it can also mean magistrate or judge. Because every earthly magistrate and every earthly judge is a representative of the true God, and so that's how they use those terms. Alright? Now, so his point was, you can have no other magistrates or judges or government before me. Now, if before means above or in front of, that we can have no magistrates that we would obey above God or before God, if it meant that, then we could say, well, that's what we believe. We're not going to obey any government above God. We're not going to obey any government in front of God. But if that's what before meant in the verse, that means the Israelites could have all these little gods as long as they weren't above the true God. Okay? And if that's what the verse meant, then they could have all, you know, their whole shelf of gods as long as God was on the upper shelf. So they had no other gods above Him or in front of Him. Now, is that what God meant? That they could be polytheists just as long as He was on top? As long as he had priority, is that what God meant? Okay, so before, in the context here, means you can't have any other gods except me.
Right.
You can't have any other ones. I'm the only one you can have.
Amen.
Now, can Elohim refer to magistrates and judges? It cannot. Because God Himself ordained government. And He didn't just say, you can't have any Elohims above me. He said, you can't have any other Elohims except me. That's the context of the verse. So you can't. So the guy's a heretic. He's a rank, rebellious heretic teaching doctrines of devils.
That's right.
And what they want to do, he had a destination. He had a destination he wanted to go to. And because he's a preacher, because he claims God as his king, he had to find a verse to help him get there. I've got a pamphlet in my office from Thomas Gregory Williams, and he's from up in I think Montana, Idaho, someplace up in there. And it was given to me way back by another fella who was very anti-government, lives in Illinois. Jesse knows him. And He renounced his citizenship, and he's done everything he can to come out of Babylon, to come out of, you know, the Baal worship, so to speak. And this guy in his pamphlet, I was just looking through it. He must have been listening to Peter J. Peters, or Peter J. Peters was listening to him, or, but they both say in the same basic garbage. Except at the back of his, he says, you know, we're not supposed to be worshiping and serving the United States democracy and them, you know, their God. He put Theos, and he put Strong's and magistrate and judge. Same rebellion.
Yep.
Now, I see the same, you know, thing in this last idea, this concept of withdrawing membership. I'd like for you to find that for me in the New Testament. Is that what Demas did? Okay, I guess you could say that. In the New Testament, withdrawing membership is self-excommunication. Because the only, you have the body of Christ. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. If you have a biblical church that's following the Scriptures, and you withdraw from that, or you are excommunicated from that, same thing, you're out. And to be out means you've apostatized. It means, according to Scripture, if you've been excommunicated from a biblical church for biblical reasons, you lose your hope of heaven. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. And if we can either have a king, or we can just claim to have a king and do that which is right in our own eyes. But at Living Faith Christian Fellowship, we founded this church on the principle that we have a king. And that if it's in the Bible, that it applies to us. And we're going to go by the book. And so this is serious business. The moment that you stop having a king and you can start, you know, making up your own rules and changing the rules and adding to the rules and just kind of just do it, you know, do whatever's expedient for you and what is right for you and what's best for you, you no longer have a king. Now you're in the realm of lawlessness. It's apostasy from the faith. The marriage and divorce issue with the Mennonites is the same basic idea. They have a destination. They don't want divorce from married people in their church. But it does not matter how you arrive at that destination. I can show you on my shelf five or six different ways with the cassette tapes I've listened to and the books and so forth, different ways that the people in the same Mennonite fellowship, they all claim each other, they all call each other brother, they have no problem with each other, but their way of getting to that destination is all different. They use different verses, they cancel out each other, they don't agree with each other, but because they all arrive there, it's okay. That's the doctrine of the Pharisees. That means they have no king. That means they're going to do what's right in their own eyes. And as long as they all come to the same destination, it really doesn't matter what you do to the Word of God. It doesn't matter how you chop and how you mix and how you rip it out of context. The one saved, always saved is the same thing. You talk to them, and they all have different ways of getting there. You can have the Calvinist way, what I call the antinomian way. You can have the sins forgiven, past, present, and future. Or you can have the perseverance of the saints. You can have it however you want it, as long as you don't tell me, I can lose it. As long as you don't tell me I can lose it, it really doesn't matter what you believe. That's the doctrine of the Pharisees. I've seen the same thing with the mode of immersion. And I have read in Baptist histories, and I've noticed one thing. You can have single immersion forwards or single immersion backwards. You can have trine immersion forwards or trine immersion backwards. In a creek, lake, or baptismal, as long as they go under the water and you call it immersion, you're all accepted. There's no controversy. It's okay. As long as you immerse. And the history of the Baptists is a history of immersion. Because they claim all kinds of people that wouldn't agree with them on most things, but they're all immersionists. And I can show you in the books. When there is a king, It matters where you are going and how you get there.
Amen.
When there is a king, somebody other than myself is making the rules and setting the boundaries. When there is a king, there are governors and officers under the king that carry his authority. When there is a king, you don't change the rules according to whim. Turn to Matthew 28. Verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means we have a king. That means there is a king. Okay? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What does that mean? That means the king has officers and associates who are sent by him. That means there's an authority structure. He is sending somebody to teach somebody else. Okay? There's an authority structure. Baptizing them in the name or authority of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That means the king demands submission and acknowledgement of his authority for all church members. Because baptism is entrance into the real church of Jesus Christ. And so you must be baptized in His authority. In other words, you must show that you're coming under that authority. Your initiation is based on you submitting to the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What does that mean? That means the king sets the boundaries and doctrines of his subjects through his officers. There's a kingdom. There's order. There's authority. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What does that mean? That means the king's authority is with his officers until judgment day. There are boundaries set. There are rules of conduct. It matters how you live. It matters how you conduct yourself. It matters how you talk to your wife or to your husband. It matters how you respond to your mother or your father. It matters how you respond to your children. It matters how you think of the church and how you talk about the church, how you respond to the authority of the church. It matters how you respond to the government. It matters what you do with your money. It matters what you do in your business. It matters how ethical you are. You can't just go rip people off. You can't just do people wrong. You can't just trample over boundaries. You have to respect boundaries. You have to honor boundaries. And those boundaries can't just be your own. 2 Timothy 2:5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Oh, well, we're doing it for Jesus, that's all that matters. No, that's not all that matters.
Right.
Oh, we're claiming Jesus as our King. That's not all that matters. You can claim Jesus as your King. You can say, oh, this is a good cause. It's a benevolent cause. You know, crossing, you know, we're all in this together, all the denominations, let's all just hold hands and for a good cause. It's not all that matters.
Amen.
You must strive lawfully. There is a king. As soldiers, we have rules of engagement. Our king has given us instructions concerning earthly governments. You all know Romans 13 by now, I hope. I hope we're very familiar with Romans 13. Let every soul be subject... Now, hold on. Who's saying this?
God.
The king. Right? This is from the king. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. From who? The king. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Because your conscience must be in line with the king.
Right?
You can't. It's not just doing whatever you what seems right in your own eyes. No, this means your conscience has to follow the command. For this cause pay ye taxes also. For they are God's ministers. Now, we have a spiritual king and we have a physical king. Alright? In 2 Peter or 1 Peter 2, it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or as unto governors which are sent by him. Okay? Now, we have a king. We have Christ the king, and then we have kings under him. We have both. Now, when we reject the physical authority contrary to our spiritual authority, we are rejecting both kings. We're rejecting both kings. We're not only lawless against the earthly king, we're lawless against the heavenly king. Our king has given us instructions concerning our companions. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. We have commands from our king. These aren't suggestions. These aren't, well, options for, you know, just follow your conscience. No, these are commands. Our king has given us instructions in ordering the church, the community of the believers. In 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. That was Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor. Again, he says to him, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Our king has given us boundaries. He's told us what to do in different situations. Most situations in life are covered by a principle given to us from our king. If he is your king, if he's really your king, you're going to respect those boundaries and you're going to follow those boundaries and you're going to be careful to apply the principles to your situation. You're not going to do the doctrine of the Pharisee thing. You're not going to say, you know what, I want to go over there. So let's see if we can get the Bible to justify it. Let's see if we can get the Bible to support it. Let's see if there's some principle in here that will justify me getting over here, because that's what I want to do. That's what the Pharisees did. Our king has told us about modesty, home order, child raising, courtship and marriage, finances, business ethics, recreation. There's a lot of principles that cover these things. In our recreation, we could say, is it a good example of the believer? Could you recommend it for the brethren as wholesome and godly? Would you invite Jesus and the apostles? Well, if your recreation isn't going to fit in there, then you don't have a right to follow your conscience. Our king has told us what to do when the word is not specific enough in this area. And there's a question. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end or the goal of their conduct, their conversation. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Yeah. We have parents we can counsel with. We have pastors we can counsel with. We have brethren in the church that we can counsel with. And the Bible says, the fool is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. The one who really doesn't want to obey the king or the kings, the one who really wants to do that which is right in their own eyes, they're not going to observe boundaries. You have seven men in the church. Tell them what is right to do. They have a destination where they want to go. This is a scary place to be. I'll read a couple of verses here to you and then we'll be done. John 14:21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." James 1:22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Is there a word? Is there a clear command of whether or not you should get a marriage license? If 1 Peter 2 is not clear, I don't know how clear it could be. If there is a law, and if we say, well, that law is one of the exceptions, okay, then we say, why and how and where? If indeed there is a law that we cannot obey because it is against our King, there better be a clear and obvious reason for that. It better be something that can be explained and shown and demonstrated that this is indeed against our King, so therefore we rebel against the under kings. Okay? But if you can't show it, if you can't declare it, if there's no clear basis for it, and no biblical grounds for disobeying these kings, then to reject these kings, these under kings, is rebellion against our King. "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." Revelation 15:3, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints." Those are the people that are going to make it to heaven. Not the ones who did that which was right in their own eyes, but the ones who said, "Just and true are Thy ways," and obeyed their King. Revelation 17:14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him," the only ones that are with Him, "are called and chosen and faithful." Now, I hope you have enough spiritual discernment to know that I have not picked a destination and made the Bible support it. But I have showed you plainly what the Bible supports. I have showed you clearly the difference between a king and no king. Regardless of whether you claim a king, if you're doing that which is right in your own eyes, if you're wanting to follow your conscience when there's a clear command, then you have no king. Let's stand together. We have done our best and will continue to strive to operate according to the Word of God, to make decisions and take steps and stands according to the clear revelation of God's Word. In areas where there is no clear command of the King, we need to try and be gracious and careful, cautious. But in areas where there is a clear command of the King, we can't follow our conscience. We can't alter the program. We can't, you know, "Well, you're the bishop. All you have to do is say it's okay." No. No. Sorry. If I want to be lawless, if I want to lord over the flock, which nobody wants a bishop who lords over the flock. And they like to bring up that verse. But lording over the flock means me usurping this position.
That's right.
Okay? Lording over the flock means I start making rules regardless of what the king says. Okay? That's lording over the flock. And nobody wants a bishop who's going to lord over the flock, so we're just going to go by what the king says. See, we can't just decide on our own. We must search the scriptures like Bereans. to see if these things are so. If they're not so, no, we can't support it. If they are so, then we're going to go that direction. Any thoughts before we close?
Well, I think that if we get tired of hearing teaching that reinforces an area where the enemies may have reached in the wall, it's just an indication that we need more of it. And then thinking about Nehemiah and building the wall, you know, if there was a section of the wall that the enemy got through, and you weren't concerned to make sure the task got done properly, there'd be something wrong with you. People would be wondering, are you sure you want the enemy to stay out? Because you want to make sure that the police is never again made there.
Thank you, Brother Jesse. The
problem is, a little different than a wall. Because in process of time, it'll be different people that will be facing maybe the same issue again. They won't have the same knowledge of it.
But those who are here, who remembered the teaching, will be quick to fortify the wall. You see, you're not living under the thumb of Bishop Mark Bullen. Not at all. You're living under the same thumb I'm living under. The King. Okay? We're living under his mandates. He made the rule book, he set the boundaries, he wrote the book, and we're doing our best to follow the book. And if you start thinking, well, it's just Mark wanting to run the, you know what, you really have a problem that's deeper than that, though you may not have realized it. I don't see, and unless you can enlighten me from the Word, I don't see how we could operate differently. I've often stopped and said, okay, what could we change about the way we go, way we're operating? There's very little that we could change, and it wouldn't be significant change. It would be just modal. It would just be the way we took the communion, or this. What we're doing is according to the book. We can't say, okay, skip the head covering. No, we can't do that. We can't say, okay, let's just forget about modesty. Okay, let's not worry about tithes and offerings. Okay, let's just forget about have to be at church on Sunday. What we've designed here, what we've set up here, is trying to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And we will, by God's grace, continue in that realm. And there's very little change that could be made. And they wouldn't be significant changes. They would just, like I say, part of, whether we had a meal after church on Sunday. Well, that's not necessary, sure, but that's not going to change anything significant. And I'm sure all of you would not want that change. Especially right now.
So to just throw all that off and say on Mark and sign the Lord over us,
Undermine problems. I want to do what I want to do. That sounds very, very much on bad motive, so I got to count something better.
Beware. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Beware. Keep teaching your children and reminding yourself that we have a King. We have a King. There is a King. Even when that King is not physically going to force us to obey Him, He's still there, and He still knows whether or not He's rejected. He still knows whether He's rejected without us saying it. And when it comes down to it at the end, those who are in the kingdom, looking very similar, but are lawless, will be tares. We cannot be lawless and be children of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would engrave your words in our heart. Make it plain and clear to us, Lord. I pray that we would understand that we have a King. We're not free to do that which is right in our own eyes. And in areas where the Bible says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind, it is talking about areas that are within the boundary of the King. It's not talking about areas outside that boundary. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Within the boundary where the Spirit of the Lord endorses, where the Spirit of the Lord leads, where the Spirit of the Lord commands, within that realm there's liberty. But never outside that realm. We thank You, Father, for Your care over us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and reign over us. In Jesus' name, let's go to prayer.